Well, I'll begin my sermon today by asking you a question. Now, I'm not looking for you to give a verbal answer. I simply want you to think in your mind of what your answer would be to this particular question. What does this world that we live in lack more than anything? Now, if I gave you a little time to think about that, I'm guessing you could come up with a few different possibilities. For example, patience. Well, yeah, I'd probably use a whole lot more patience in a general sense. Most of us, and if not all of us, obviously, and then certainly around us as well. How about peace or peacefulness? Oof, well, we do seem to be lacking that indeed. Mercy. Don't see a whole lot of mercy a lot of times. See some on different occasions, but faith. Well, faith, that's another huge one, it seems. What about proper understanding? Well, yeah, there's no doubt about that. Love. We can go on a long time on that one, right? How about God's Holy Spirit? Well, of course. Frankly, I'm not sure I could come up with a better answer than God's Holy Spirit. Obviously, it is impossible for anyone to fully see, understand, and live a way of life, God's way of life, apart from having God's Holy Spirit. So obviously then, that's of course up to God as to when He gives that to each individual. As we know, the first fruits are given God's Holy Spirit first, later, everyone else will be given the opportunity to receive God's Holy Spirit. But I want to take the time today to discuss a particular item on the list that I already gave to you that I shared a moment ago. It is a topic that is discussed all over the world. I Googled this term and found 7,320,000,000 entries on this word. So to say that it is discussed is, well, frankly, a rather large understatement. It is not only discussed, there are countless books that talk about it, and it is one of the largest and certainly most important themes in all of the Bible. By now, you likely know that I'm talking or what I'm talking about. Today's sermon title is Love is an Art. And it is the first of two messages that I'll give on this topic. World famous psychoanalyst Eric Fromm wrote the following. Love is the only satisfactory answer to the problem of human existence. Fellow family members, that is absolutely a true statement. Simply put, love is the only answer. Yet sadly, it is demonstrably clear that we live in a world today that is filled with anger, with confusion, with impatience. Sadly today, the world shows intolerance for the truth and what is of God, and instead, tolerance for all kinds of sin. We seemingly have it backwards so often. Now, as I already shared, it is clear that many people espouse that love is important. Songs have been sung and books and poems written. Movies have been made. Speeches have been given. All espousing that love is the answer. But just what exactly does that mean? Love is the answer. Well, it sounds good, but it's just words unless we really know and understand what does that mean. The truth is that love is a greatly misunderstood subject. It's surrounded by many false concepts. We've been reared in a world which does not understand love, and the truth is that we've not learned about true love in general. Now, when I say we, I'm referring to society around us, and perhaps at times, even those of us who have been called out of this world, yet have not been given, or have perhaps not given it the thought and the time that it deserves. As a result, we're not experienced, or perhaps we've not experienced, much of this kind of love in our human relations. Now, whether or not we realize it, lack of love is the number one problem of mankind. It's the number one problem of mankind. Now, we talk about relationships being the most difficult thing. Well, it would make sense when we think about the fact that love is, or lack of love, is the number one problem of mankind. It affects everything we do, how we think, and how we treat others. This is why human relationships are so challenging. It's also, right now, the major reason that you and I are not happier than we are. Now, I say that hoping that we are much happier here in God's church than others may be who are not a part of this walk of life. Love has a healing effect. It brings about peace, brings about harmony. It's the foundation of happiness. In fact, the further one gets away from love, the closer he gets to insanity or destruction, self-destruction, and the destruction of others, for that matter. There are those in mental institutions and prisons around the world that bear witness to this. They, above all others, have starved for love, in most cases, from childhood. This has resulted in perhaps their inability to love. Fellow family members, it's important we understand that love is a universal law. When one has true love, his life is in order. He is right with himself, he is right with his neighbor, he is right with his God. There is nothing more important. So let me begin by posing the question, what is love? This question has been asked for centuries. Many have tried to answer. But the most noteworthy feature about all their answers is, frankly, how thoroughly they disagree. Let me give you an example. Poets have written about it. Philosophers have written about it. So have psychologists and theologians. Here are some of the quotes you can find on the internet. It's the sweetest thing on earth. While another assures us it is a mighty pain and a sickness full of woes. It has been defined as a proud and gentle thing. Again, these are quotes you can find on the internet. There are countless quotes. Now, I intend to explain what real love is before I finish these messages. But first, I want to talk about the origin of love. And to do this, we have to refer to the one and the only one who is qualified to explain, the author of true love, the one who originated it all, our Father above. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. As with all things, we want to see what God instructs and teaches. That's where we start, and that's where we end, really, when it comes to defining what it is that we need to be learning and practicing in our lives. 1 John 4, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. There's a reason God is called love. When we understand the reason, we better understand the significance of love. This is important to important concept and point, I think, to think about, and that's why I wanted to take time to put some of these things down in slide form so you could write, for those of you who are note takers, what you want, and me not repeat myself a lot. Love is the essence of the divine nature. It is the one essential, fundamental characteristic of God. Love is what makes God the God he is. Without love, God would not be perfect. He would have a different personality. He would express himself differently from what he does. Without love, he would not be righteous, holy, merciful, or kind. Love is the basis or the core, the principal part, the very heart of divine nature. Without love, God would not express His other virtues, because all of those virtues spring forth from His love. Now, this is so important for us to understand, because if we're going to talk about this subject, there are all kinds of preconceived ideas we may have. There may be some people can hear and filter things through, well, this is that old mushy love stuff. And other people, you're so black and white, you're not showing any love. In other words, let's focus really on what it is that God actually teaches so that we see what it is, draw from what we need to here, so that we can really practice what it is that He wants us to understand. Again, love is the basis of divine nature, and all other attributes are only modifications or mere expressions of that love. Now, what I hope we can all agree on and both understand and appreciate is one of the greatest differences between God and man is that God is love and man is lacking in love. One of the fundamental differences right out of the gate. Man is basically selfish. He lacks love. He is out of sorts with himself. When he lacks love, he's out of sorts with himself, his neighbor, and God. He has many characteristics, but all of those characteristics together will not compensate for his lack of love. All right, that's important for us to understand. There are a lot of things that we can do that we could say, well, that's nice, or that's good, and that seems to be got good intentions, all kinds of different things. But having said that, what do we really have if we don't understand where the source of all good, actually real good in the mind of God, comes from? Now, maybe someone's saying to themselves, now, wait a minute. I know lots of nice people who love their family, their family members. They love their friends. They love their spouse. They seem to love all. So I don't know that I agree that most humanity lacks love. Well, all I ask is that you stay with me, and we'll take a moment here to see what God says in Scripture. I hope that we can also agree that what He shares is more important than our own ideas. Our goal should be to become more like Him. And that is what we are told in Scripture to pursue. Let's notice what Jesus Christ shared in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, I'd like to go over here for a moment. Matthew 12. And let's take a look at verse 25. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand." Fellow family members, this is the fundamental, or this is fundamental in every kingdom, every city, every family, and even every individual. When you separate love from an entity, you remove the possibility for perfect unity. Think about that. This is why we have division among the human race. God is trying to inject love into the lives of people. There's no unity without it. Love gives unity and it gives stability to His church. It helps prepare us for the kingdom of God. Let's take a brief look at two individuals who really know how to get along. Our perfect example, the Father and the Word who became Jesus Christ. In John 1 and verses 1 through 3, we read that God the Father and the Word existed from the very beginning. Now, again, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around the fact that they have always existed, that there is no beginning. These two members of the Godhead lived side by side for eternity. There was never a time when they did not exist. Turn with me to John 10, and let's read something interesting over here. John chapter 10. And I'd like to take a look here at verse 30. The words of Jesus Christ, I and my Father are one. What does that mean? They were, they are, they always have been, and always will be. One in nature, one in spirit, one in all the attributes of the Godhead, and one in all the operations of those attributes. They have the same design and purpose. They've always lived in perfect peace and harmony. At no time have they opposed each other. No, not one argument, not one quarrel. They agree on all points, without exception. What a record. Now you think about who it is you love dearly. Your spouse, other family members, friends. But if you go with typically the one that we would feel the closest to, our spouse, for those of us that are married, how long have we been able to go without some sort of disagreement? What a record. Total like mind, without exception. Now, granted, we are physical human beings. We cannot and are not capable in and of by ourselves to become what God the Father and Jesus Christ or the Son or the Word have. Now, we can draw closer to that with the help of God's Holy Spirit, but we would need to live a whole lot longer than what we have on this earth in this body to become anywhere near what they have. However, why is this so important for us to understand? Not to discourage us, but to set it out there as to say, that's the bar, that's the example that we are to look at and say, I am to be striving to emulate this in my life. Now we'll see how as we continue to work through as well. Go to John chapter 17. Why hasn't there been some friction, some seed of contention between the Father and the Son? Eternity is a long time to live together. Human beings haven't been able to live in peace for just even a short time. John chapter 17 and verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. The Father loved the Word, who became Jesus Christ, from the beginning. And we are exhorted in Scripture to obtain this same kind of love. Notice John chapter 14, a page or so previous here, and verse 31, the final verse of the chapter, John 14, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. We see something very important here. Jesus Christ always obeyed the Father. The Father loved him. He loved the Father. How did he show that? He obeyed him. Their love for each other was perfect and mature. Right there where we see that in the verse, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Boy, that's so against the grain of we human beings, isn't it? Well, I know what they said or what they thought, but let me tell you, I could do it better, and here's why and how. This goes so against the grain of we human beings. This is why I say with certainty that although many people believe they love their spouse, their children, their family, and other humans, they don't love as God does until they begin following God's commands. We cannot, apart from following God, submitting to Him, being given God's Holy Spirit, even begin to emulate and put into practice what we're reading here that is between the Father and the Son. Most people haven't even been called out of this world yet. So even though we all certainly believe as human beings that we love somebody, hopefully more than just one somebody, lots of other bodies, that what we have with one another still pales in many regards on the level compared to the level of God the Father and the Son. Now again, doesn't mean we should be okay with that so that we just say, well, we can never be that way, so we stop trying. I certainly wouldn't want to discourage anybody. We need to be encouraged by what we read and say, okay, this is what I aspire to. The relationship between members of the family of God is based on love because it, above all virtues, is effective in creating and maintaining, perfect harmony. Let me repeat that. The relationship between members of the family of God is based on love because it, above all other virtues, is effective in creating and maintaining perfect harmony. How can you have perfect harmony when love is lacking? It's not possible. We're beginning to see and understand from what we have already read that the origin of love existed with God from eternity. We now know that the major key to oneness of the Father and Christ is love. So how about this question? How do humans get this love? Well, first of all, we must understand what it is. Right? We have to understand what we're even talking about. As we've seen, even though poets, philosophers, psychologists, theologians, and a host of others have written about it, very few really understand it. You see, most people see the problem of love primarily of being loved rather than that of loving. Now, let me explain. Everyone wants to be loved, right? Who doesn't want to be loved? All of us want to be loved. But very few want to love, that is, others. Sadly, most think this way. What can I do to make myself lovable? Then they proceed in different ways to make themselves more attractive. Now, that in and of itself isn't, trying to make ourselves more presentable, that type of thing, that's not bad. But think about the motivation behind and the differences in the mindsets here. For example, a man will try to be successful, perhaps, and as powerful and rich as possible. A woman may as well. A woman may also try to make herself more attractive physically in appearance, and able to use that to her advantage. Perhaps they both develop pleasant manners, interesting conversational styles, nice personalities, etc. Well, it's much the same as trying to win friends and influence people. Being lovable to many people equates to being popular and perhaps having sex appeal as well. If you have these things, then supposedly you qualify to be loved. And if not, well, tough luck. A second misconception is it's easy to love. Many people think that what we all have to do, or all we have to do, is find the right person to love or to be loved by. And when we do find that special person, you'll fall in love. And of course, by finding this right person, quote unquote, it'll be easy to love them because, well, they'll be attractive to you. Sadly, however, people have been trying to live by these concepts for years and have been hurt over and over again. I'll show you this in just a minute. Perhaps this is a good way to put it. They have needs and they seek to fill those needs by getting someone to love them. And when I say getting, that's what I mean. Of course, therein lies the problem. People are always trying to get love, but seldom do they seem to want to give love. Now we're going back to core foundational principles that many of us in God's church have heard for many, many years. Give versus get. It's surprising how many people do, sometimes members of God's church as well, have shared with we pastors that they don't love their mate. That's so very sad to me. When asked why they married, here are some of the answers that are typically given. Well, I wanted to get away from my mother and father. I wanted to get out of the house. Well, I thought I loved him or her, but it just didn't work. Well, he or she was attractive to me. So that's been so often the case, physical attraction as opposed to love. Well, I really didn't know him or her that well, and so I probably just didn't think this through like I should have. Sadly, here's another one that's even been shared. I don't know why I married him or her. The idea that love comes easily after finding that special person didn't prove to be true. Too many people overlook the idea that one has to work at loving and keeping that love alive. Thus the title of this message, Love is an Art. In the title of this message, I wanted to serve it as a point for each of us to ponder. Think about this. To become a good artist, what's it take? It takes time. It takes work. Commitment. Dedication, doesn't it? We've already seen the Father and the Word have been and continue to be committed to one another. It's not as though they started where a certain place one week and then the next week changed their mind, decided something else. No, no. It's complete commitment and dedication there. Always. Unity. Here's another thought. Some people believe they love someone because they feel a need for that person. Actually, some people feel a need for someone because they are the object of their need for security. They attach themselves to another and call it love, but it isn't. Here's something that I would like to convey to all parents of teens and preteens. Please discuss with and teach your teens what true love is. This is critically important if they are to have a healthy relationship with God. And it is critically important if they are to have the confidence in knowing they are in a good and healthy relationship when they become adults. Some people don't seem to have any idea whether it's a good or a healthy relationship because they haven't been taught what one is. Sadly, too many young people have ended up in unhappy marriages. According to the Washington Post article of June 2015, titled 144 Years of Marriage and Divorce in the United States, divorce percentages have actually decreased since the 1990s. And that's probably not a huge surprise to many of us in here, if not all of us. But here's the backside of that. Because marriages themselves have decreased dramatically. In fact, for example, according to this article, the marriage rate today is lower than any rate since 1870. Staggering to think about. Of course, it is a rare person today that does not live with someone before getting married. And in fact, most people just choose to live together in place of getting married. Seems very odd that you would say don't live together before married, you know. Don't have sexual relations before you get married. That's just downright weird to most people today. Completely backwards and odd and, you know, like I said a while ago. So often it seems that people are intolerant of what God says and tolerant of sin. It's an absolute shame that people are not any more happy than they are. Fellow family members, the lack of love is the primary cause for unhappiness in marriage. And frankly, it's the primary cause of the anger we see all around us. A lot of anger today, isn't there? I hope this is not a picture of the marriage you are in. If it is, what do you intend to do about it? Are you willing to look at yourself and work on obtaining the right and complete godly understanding of what is entailed in developing love. All we have, or we all have, a need for companionship, don't we? God built that in us, that's understandable. But what kind of relationship do we have with our spouse, with our family members, with our coworkers? Do you have more bargain than you have love? Now let me explain. I'll do this if you do that. Sounds like a lot of bargain to me. Love is not a manipulative thing. So let me ask, what does this have to do with the love of God? Well, let's go back to the Bible to see. And let's turn to what perhaps is the most obvious place to turn in this particular juncture, and that's in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, I trust that we are all very familiar with this. Let's go back and remind ourselves of what we are given here before moving further in this message. Matthew chapter 22, I'm picking up in verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, sometimes there is an emphasis in God's church, rightfully so, on the law. Because frankly, most of society and most of what is considered to be, at least in worldly terms or by society, Christianity, they dismiss and do away with the law. So we very much do need to make sure we are clear in articulating what God says about His law and what we are to keep and maintain. No question about that. That is a good thing. But if it is stressed to the exclusion of love, then it becomes unbalanced. As with everything, balance is critically important. The very purpose of the commandment is love. Let's see that in the Bible here. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. Verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love. From a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Doesn't get any plainer than that, does it? What's this telling us? Well, this shows us that God gave us His commandments so that we would learn how to express love correctly. Remember, love is the keeping of the law. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5 and remind ourselves of this. 1 John 5. And I'd like to note verse 3. 1 John 5. Verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And of course, His commandments are not burdensome. Fellow family members, we don't want to be guilty of what the Pharisees did. They completely missed the importance of love. And this is why they were so critical of Jesus Christ. When people criticize and condemn people instead of going directly to them with their complaints or concerns, perhaps is the way I should better put it, they are lacking in love. They miss the whole point of God's law. The law instructs us on how to express love, how to love God and neighbor. Here's what I hope we will all grow in our appreciation for as time passes. We cannot properly obey God's spiritual law unless we have love. It is when we have a godly love that we are able to obey God's law of love. Again, all I'm trying to give you are pieces of information here that you can take home if you put in your notes and meditate on and do your own Bible study on. See what God has to say. These two commandments are like the first and last links of a chain, what we saw in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. All the intermediate ones depend on them. You see, true Christianity and the development of perfect character begins and ends in love to God and man. These are the two links that unite God to man to man, and man to God. 1 John chapter 4. Notice verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. This passage answers the question that I asked a little while ago. What does this have to do with the love of God? The answer, the love toward God and love toward man cannot be separated. This is such an important point for us to think about, because we will cut ourselves slack where we shouldn't if we lose sight of this. Well, I'm a good person. I meant this, and you know what I meant. And well, God knows what I mean. And we don't want to play those kinds of games with ourselves. And we certainly don't want to do that with God. Think about this for a moment. If this is true, then no matter how much we believe we love someone else, it is not as complete as we might think if our love for God is anything less than complete submission to Him. You remember what we read earlier? He did because He followed, that is, Jesus Christ followed what the Father commanded. He did what He teaches. And that's what we are to do. What we see in these two verses is a godly love in man. The love described here is what comes from God and is directed toward God and man. I said a little while ago that a common misconception is the problem of love is one of finding someone to love. God says that's not the problem. He commands us to love everyone. Now, we might be saying, okay, I know he says that, but this is a serious battle. Really? Everyone? The problem is not the object, but the faculty. You and I have to learn to love, period. Once we learn true love, we'll love God and we will love our neighbor. Yes, we will love our husband, our wife, our children, our parents, our friends in a mature way. Then we will have godly love towards all. Fellow family members, love is an art. It is a skill. It is an ability that needs to be developed. Just like any sort, or any other, such as music, painting, carpentry, dance, you first have to learn the facts of the basics of the art. When I was first learning to play the drums, I remember working to develop the ability to do rolls and when I should let up and hearing the right tats and both hands where they could do the same thing. Left hand has not always been quite as cooperative as the right. I'm a right-handed guy, so it's been a little harder for me to do that at times. But that's where I began. I began trying to listen, and you would see notes on a staff in a line, and I was taught and learned what do those mean and how to read that so I could begin. And so then after the rolls and learning how to do that, the next thing I began to try to focus on was learning how to coordinate my hands and feet. Because if your hands and feet are all doing different things at the same time, you're not going to hold a very good beat if, well, once you start doing this, your foot wants to do the exact same thing. But if the foot's supposed to be doing something different at the same time you're doing that, yeah, you have to learn how to get what it is on the different hands and beats so that you can do everything separately. Then I remember I needed to learn how to hold steady tempo. Because as you're learning to put these different coordinated pieces together, then what happens to your tempo oftentimes is all over the board. So you learn and work on that. And then you throw in the dynamics. Oh, this was much harder than I thought it would be to hold a steady beat as you get quieter. Because if you're just wailing away, you can manage to hold that. It's all the same and everything. But as soon as you start going up and down, adjusting in dynamics, now it's harder to hold the same tempo all the way through. And that has proven to be trickier than I thought that it would be. Now, I'm far from an excellent drummer, but I did at least learn over time to do those things at least somewhat well. It's the same for you, or the same for any of us, when it comes to our hobbies or our job or any real skill we're trying to develop. Pick what it is. We obviously have to practice at it. We have to work at it. It's an art. It takes time. We have to craft. I have great admiration for people that do all sorts of different things. I think, wow, that's amazing. Maestros on piano. Played piano for a number of years and then just really stopped playing after about 10 years or so and never really played after that. Tinker here and there occasionally, and that's about it. It's pretty sad listening to me when I first started to play because you start with a little ping, ping, ping. And all of you who have children, if you've had your children work on different musical instruments, you know. I remember when Sarah was learning how to play saxophone, sounded like a foghorn in the house. Or a bad goose or something going on. It took a while, but then eventually it started to come together, started to sound like, hey, she's learning how to play this. It doesn't matter what the situation is as far as we have to massage and work and spend time with it, or we just don't become very skilled at it at all. Why would that be any different when it comes to the subject of love? Of course, spiritually speaking, obviously, it's the same. We must learn from God's Word, with the help of His Spirit, what is involved in expressing godly love. So we need to ask questions, don't we? Questions such as, well, what is godly love? We're going to begin to assess and figure things out. We need to ask basic questions first. Questions such as, how does it differ from man's concepts of love? What does it involve? Where do I turn to get answers? These are all things that we would need to assess or bring up initially before we could make any real progress. Then we need to think about it. We need to pray about it. We need to ask for help from God's Spirit. After this, we learn that we actually need to root out. There might be some things, in fact, we begin to learn that we must root out. We learn how to give, how to share, how to cooperate. And then we follow this with the goal of developing an attitude of love all the time. What do you mean? I can't just do this for an hour? Now, unlike practicing an instrument that you might practice for an hour every day, that's also where the analogy stops and falls short. Because in the case of love and working on crafting this art of love, that's supposed to be on 24/7. Once you understand what it is and how it works, then you begin to practice it. Not just an hour or so a day, but continually. You get experience, much experience. Only in this way, you can become a master at the art of love. Real, true, genuine, godly love. Now, there's something else that's important for us to understand at the outset. The art of love is the most difficult of all arts to master. Now, if we sat about it and thought from a very negative perspective, we could say, well, if it's the most difficult, I can think of a lot of things that I can't ever imagine learning or doing or being able to do. So, well, this is just downright miserable. I don't know. Why are we even trying or talking about this? Well, I trust that we aren't negative like that. Actually, this is what Christianity is all about. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Take a look at verse 14. Let all that you do be done with love. Man, got me on that one. all that I do? Yeah, everything. We need so much help from God and keep turning back to Him because we won't do all that we do out of love in very short order and fashion unless we are really spending time on that relationship and focusing on this very point. I was thinking about this concept recently and considering when I was younger that there were times that perhaps I was showing love when in actuality, well, I was merely being kind in hopes of receiving something in particular in return. You ever done that? I would venture to say all of us have done that at certain times in the past. That isn't love. That's selfishness. We're looking for something on the back end. Well, now I could be wrong with trying to be nice. No, that's not what I said. It's the motivation behind why we do what we do. Many adults have nothing more than an infantile or juvenile love. It's almost solely emotional and extremely selfish. See, what we're talking about is not about emotions. It's about true conviction. And I'll continue to reinforce that, not only in the rest of this message, but in the second one. But for many people, it's almost solely emotional and extremely selfish, seeking primarily its own gratification. People try to get happiness. It does not occur to them that they ought to give happiness. When you're doing things the right way, how do you feel? There's reward out of that just by the fact that you did it the right way. It had nothing to do with you searching and trying to get something from somebody else. You did it the right way and you loved what came back. Not because you were looking for what came back, but because it was the right thing to do. It's a beautiful thing. And infantile love is fraught with many problems, hostilities, jealousies. It lacks substance. It's very insecure characteristic. Those with infantile love do not make good marriage partners. They want to come and go as they like. They want to have all the privileges of a single person and none of the responsibilities of a married person. Think about it. So often has been talking about in different themes recently. Man, as a general rule, just simply fights and bucks against law, period. It takes help to see that law is actually a good thing for us, and it's in particular God's law, obviously. This concept of getting happiness as opposed to focusing on giving happiness is such an important point to dwell on. In marriage counselings over the years, I've sometimes asked the question of both husband and wife, do you believe you know what your spouse really wants and needs from you? Now, sometimes the answer comes back, well, no, not really. But more often than not, the answer comes back and they share, and that is indeed what the spouse wants and needs. So then we go to the next logical question. Then why is it that you don't want to give it? And usually the response to that is something along the lines of, well, that's a good question. Here's the bottom line. If our love does not advance past this thought process, we will never obtain happiness. And we certainly will not contribute to someone else's happiness. An immature love should not be confused with true love. Think about this for me, or with me. An infant or a young child experiences the world as an extension of himself, right? Sure. We see that in our child or children when they're young, don't we? He or she cannot understand or recognize reality outside of self. The only things that are real to him are his own needs. There's a curve of maturity that has to take place before the thought process goes beyond that. Those are an infantile or immature love. Those with that cannot see others objectively as they really are. You know, I was thinking about this just from the standpoint of today's digital world. I was reading something recently. I was also having a discussion with somebody talking about this. You know those glasses that you can hook onto your head and that take you into some other fake world, or you get the pictures of the movies, and of course they're selling them all over the place now. And so in Japan, of course, they have been ahead of the curve on this before we have been jumping on this here in the U.S., at least in terms of a mainstream product item, because they've been working on trying to get the cost down and so on and so forth. But you know, there are more and more people that are now showing up, and it's becoming a real problem apparently in Japan, of individuals who are so locked into that they don't ever want to leave their house. No idea or concept or care about what's outside there in the real world. What do you think it's going to be like as far as building and developing any kind of relationships or thinking outside of themselves? And how will they ever separate this fake world from a real world if that's how locked into this kind of thing they are? Yeah, I'll be the first to say, I mean, recently I tried one of those. They're cool. They're neat. I get it. But to be locked into the point that we can't think outside of or care about anyone else or anything is scary to me. I trust and hope that it is for you as well. I'm certainly not saying, trying to be discouraged or to people who have these, by the way. There is a fun element to it. And obviously, if as with many other things that are fun, everything's done in balance, that's not a problem. But those with an infantile or immature love cannot see others objectively as they really are. It's almost like reality versus where they are two different things, so therefore they can't really understand what you're even talking about. They can only see others through their own needs and fears. If one is to ever have a mature love, we must grow past this stage. It's so important for us to comprehend this because we all start out with an infantile or immature love. That's where we all start. So the question is, how much further down the road are we than where we were, and how much further can we go from where we are now? Think about this. Some people can injure, maim, beat, even kill another human being with apparently not having any feelings whatsoever, and believe that they can love someone else. A perfect example of that would be the members of Nazi Germany and the SS troops, different ones, right? Who they might even treat an animal well, but hated or despised Jews to the point they would take their life and not think anything about it. Many of them, most of them, I would think, had wives, children. Here's the point with God, and what we're seeing here from the Bible is that there's no room for an either or you've got this, but you can also do this. No. It's all the way. We're in all the way over here, or we're not. One of the important concepts that comes to mind here is that of empathy. The more we learn the art of love, the greater our empathy. How much empathy do you have? Or are you so busy looking through your own lens that you're not even thinking about or paying attention to where others are or what they might be going through or experiencing? In order for us to love one another, we should try to understand them in their world. Now, of course, there are those who are going to be who participate in horrible sins or crimes, and I don't want us to sit around and think about those things per se, and certainly not promoting try to figure out and understand sinful behavior. What I am saying is that I've shared with you in the past, as an example, every one of us is desirous of being a future member of God's family. We all need to be wired to look at one another, even our enemies, as future members of God's family. That changes our perspective significantly. When we do this, it softens our heart. It points our focus where it needs to be, on following God, submitting to God, and practicing love towards our fellow man as well. We've got a new president. We've had one now for a week. And there are significant changes that have taken place in a week. Some say they really like what they see. Others are irate about it. And typically speaking, the ones who are irate before are the happy ones now, and the ones that were happy before are irate now. Generalization, but that's basically the reality of what we're seeing. I just really struggle to see where the love is in all of this. We all do need to be wired to look at one another as future members of God's family. Go into their world to sense from inside what life is like for them, what they're striving to be, what they need to require them to grow, or they feel that. You know, there have been times in the past when I have had conversations with someone, and I was really struggling to understand where they were coming from. What's always made things far better for me and for that relationship, I believe, with a person that might be, if we were having that conversation or I'm trying to figure this out, is taking the time to remember that they are a potential member of God's family and they want the same thing that I want, to be a part of God's family. Oftentimes, obviously, I'm speaking to people who are in God's church. I remind myself that they too want this same thing. Typically, they are not coming at me, quote unquote. They are instead conveying a concern that they have. Now, I may or may not agree with where they're coming from, but that's not really the point as much as it is that I care for them, love them, and that I remember that they are my brother or sister. But I got to be honest with you, like I try to be at all times, that's not where I started. I had to learn that. None of that means we should compromise where God says not to. That simply means we need to work on developing a mature love for God, His way of life, and one another. To love another is not merely to be with them, but to be for them. Wow, how many people you think get this concept today? Not enough. Now, God will take care of things in His own time. But we want to make sure that we get these things now and implement them in our lives. You see, it's just the opposite of competition and working against the other. You and I aren't in competition with each other. I hope we never feel that way. We're all wanting the same thing. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And by the way, me saying that doesn't mean I'm feeling like we're all thinking in here we're against each other. I don't feel that at all. That was just a statement. Deuteronomy chapter 10, and let's take a look at verse 19. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. God was saying here what? That we should be able to identify with him. You can understand his position, have compassion and feeling for him. You were in a similar position yourself. That's what we're reading here. Here's the point. In the process of coming out of the world, as God tells us to do, we equate that to mean it is okay to look down on or mistreat others that aren't where we believe they should be, then we are not fulfilling the task at hand. To love in the way God teaches. That doesn't make us righteous to put others down. It makes us self-righteous. Romans 12. I don't have it in this particular Bible. but I do in the one that I use on my desk at home. I believe there's a subheading that starts right before verse 9 that talks about this being Christian characteristics that we are to pursue. Romans 12, beginning in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Oh, yes, I'm so loving, but I'm going to put this person down. I'm going to do that. I'm going to treat them this way. That's called hypocrisy. It's hypocritical for us to say we are God's people full of love and simultaneously feel superior to others or feel we are safe while others are merely lukewarm. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. When we convey to a person that we care, they no longer feel alone. They feel understood. They feel loved, appreciated. They'll be encouraged. They'll respond to this kind of love and they will grow, which is exactly what I hope that we all want to see in others, just as we want to experience in us. We want what's best for them. A very important aspect of love is that it desires the other person to grow. That, my fellow family members, is incredibly fulfilling. That is why it is the greatest of all virtues. And it will even try to help in whatever way it can to bring this growth about. It will encourage, it will rejoice in the growth and advancement of others. Because love does not compete. It does not stifle. It is not possessive. It does not interfere with proper advancement and development. Yes, godly love is an art, and it is truly beautiful. Well, I'll end here and continue in part 2 the next time I'm with you.